Remember these five benefits that we recognize that flow from those three main benefits of the cross: justification, adoption, and sanctification, are the apogee. A, assurance of God's love. P, peace of conscience. J, joy in the Holy Ghost. I, increase of grace. And P, perseverance therein to the end. This Lord's Day evening, we will consider the subject of increase of grace. And next week, we will see our last sermon on the doctrines confessed in the Catechism, question 36, and focus on perseverance therein to the end. And this evening, we're going to look at Psalm 92, because it teaches us to expect that God would increase us in grace and we would grow our whole lives. And actually, it praises the Lord for this work, which when we're praising the Lord for this great work, we are presuming that God does grow us in grace. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word again as I read Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again with me? Our Father in heaven, you have given us your word, and now we ask that you would apply it to our hearts. May your Spirit, the glorious author of your word, open up its meaning and apply it to us, conforming us, our every thought, to your word. Our every emotion to love your glory and holiness, and our will to seek you in obedience to you and your law in all that we do, as we humbly depend upon the gospel that you reveal to us in your word and our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Please do, even now as we consider this truth that you have ordained and you do work in us to increase in grace all of our lives, please use this means of grace to build us up, that we might leave here more mature, and that we would set our eyes upon Christ and not be satisfied until with our growth until the time of our glorification. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Our society as I've observed, loves retirement. No, maybe everyone hasn't had the same experience I have, but I did notice that as a young professional, just out of graduate school at 25, that everyone looked forward to retirement. Even the new graduates, the young punks out there, you know, at the bottom of the totem pole, they were talking about retirement. And I was just happy to live near the beach and have a gee whiz job. But then I realized I probably should think about retirement also. But now that I'm a little bit older and I'm a bit more tired, I understand why people desire to quit working and spend the rest of their lives relaxing a bit. And as I've gotten older and had to deal with the consequences of that, I've learned that retirement is not just for rest. When I was interested in being a leading researcher in signal processing and electrical engineering, one engineer told me that if you haven't created something great by 26, you're not going to ever do it. Kalman, who created the Kalman filter, he did that as his dissertation at 26, and that's why we have radar and cell phones. He did that at 26. But you see, as we get older, what I have found, and I think what most people would relate to, is that we can't work as hard or as fast or as efficiently as we could in our youth. And that, quite frankly, is the reality of our human condition. We who have been corrupted by sin, who are bearing the consequences of sin, and are dying. We cannot deny the deterioration of our bodies and our minds over time, but what should we expect to experience in our spiritual lives? What should we expect for our spiritual lives? I've sadly seen many older saints who graciously pass off the work to the younger people and kind of sit back in the pews or in their chairs and give the work of the church over to the younger people. And the question I just want to ask, is that right? Do Christians reach some plateau in their growth and their contribution to the church where they can then sit back and let everybody else take over? I've done my job. And these saints, they have done great work. But the question is, should we expect to reach some point where we no longer need to be concerned with growth and our role in the ministry of the church and our contribution to the church? Spiritual retirement, it may sound great to you, but the Bible doesn't give us that option. Sorry. Which is nice, as I'm preaching to one of my elders who I don't want to retire. The Bible doesn't give us that option. Actually, what the Bible teaches is that the seed of grace that God plants in us when he calls us to faith in Christ is designed to grow into our very last breath in this life. And we don't have to, search high and low and in between, words to find this message. Quite frankly, Psalm 92 teaches this. And in Psalm 92, we praise the Lord because he pours out his grace upon us so that we might grow and see victory over our enemies, especially the enemy of sin and death and Satan and the world, our tempters, and that we would grow even in our golden years. The psalm describes how the Lord faithfully cares for each believer in his church and how we will increase in grace. And if this is the word of God, we must submit to it and let the Spirit write it upon our hearts so that we might change our expectations to never grow content or become content with our growth, but always long to increase in grace. There's an outline in your bulletin, and I'd like to just walk through a bit of how the psalmist describes the believer in the Christian life. And the first point here is that we must recognize that we find here in this psalm that a believer in Christ will flourish and grow. A believer in Christ will flourish and grow. Now notice the Psalms carries that theme and that characteristic of contrasting the wicked, the believer, and the evildoer, or the wicked and the righteous. And in verses 6 and 7, we find that the unbeliever is described as a fool or a stupid man because he does not understand the mighty works or the thoughts of God. And in fact, the unbeliever cannot understand the Lord's grace, his faithfulness, or salvation. And although the unbeliever grows from infancy to adulthood, he or she will be destroyed under God's wrath and judgment of his sin. And although they flourish temporally or physically in this life, they do not flourish spiritually. They are on a sinking ship headed for the depths of the ocean, headed for hell unless they turn to faith in Christ. But in contrast, the psalmist describes that the believer or the righteous man has a different experience. It is true that we may die early from illness or some accident. It is true that believers will rarely reach the great worldly achievements that many unbelievers in the world reach. But the Bible teaches that the believer will, to their last breath, have a vibrant and spiritual life. In verse 12, look with me there, the psalm compares the righteous believer to two things, to a palm tree and to a cedar of Lebanon. And so let us explore those pictures just briefly to see what the psalmist is teaching us. Palm trees, they don't grow here very well, but they grow in dry climates like deserts, and they grow tall. They grow tall even in those arid, dry climates because their roots drive deep into the ground in search for water. Although other things like oak trees and maple trees and magnolia trees probably in the south don't grow well in the desert. But palm trees grow under one of the harshest environments, and they thrive. And the psalmist compares us to the palm tree. The righteous person, the believer in Christ, will flourish like a palm tree. The believer will produce wonderful fruit like the date palm, this amazingly sweet fruit. Although we live in a wilderness awaiting the kingdom of heaven. The second thing he says is that the believer will also grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, these cedar trees, they live a long time, and they grew very tall. And the cedar wood was very durable and resistant to insects. In essence, it could continue to grow through plagues of insects. It was resistant to the deterioration and the attacks of the world. That is what we should expect in the Christian life. We should expect to grow and thrive spiritually. Now, this fruit has been a bit ambiguous right here, and we haven't talked about it, but you don't have to look far to understand what fruit to expect in the Christian life. The Bible describes this fruit in many places and in much detail. And consider the quote that I have in your bulletin from 2 Peter chapter 1, because it describes this the fruit that we should see in our lives and the reality that and the expectation that we should find it increasing. You can read along with me. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. You know, we begin in a Christian life with really nothing but faith in Christ. But supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are decreasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those are the qualities: faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. These are the fruits of the Christian life. Remember, God called us while we were sinners, and he saved us to be his saints or his holy people. And so if you are a true believer, you will continue to grow spiritually as Peter taught. You will grow more and more into the character of Christ. And Paul wrote about that under the description and the label of the fruits of the Scriptures. You will grow more and more in love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness. And as older believers, the excitement of salvation, it does grow a bit cold and familiar. But we must continue to grow in grace. It takes self-control. It takes setting our eyes upon Jesus Christ so that we might see how far short of his glory we fall. And though the Lord has mortified much sin in our lives, we must never be content. We must long to grow. And if you're a new believer, then you must set your sights upon becoming more like Christ, and you must earnestly deal with your sin also. So whether you have walked with Christ for many years and are familiar with him, and whether you are a new believer, we all must seek to grow in grace and see these characteristics and the fruits of the Spirit be made more manifest in our lives. When you go through a trial and you learn how you failed and you learn about your own worry and your sin and restlessness, next time you should long and pray for the Spirit to grow you so that next time you go through the trial, you deal with it better and better as you mature. It's one thing, it's wonderful to see older saints deal with really painful and difficult trials, and yet there's a peace, a sobriety in them, a comfort that comes from growing and walking in the Lord. And so ask yourself a question today. Are you growing? Are you growing in grace, or do you feel like your spiritual life has stagnated? There's not much going on. Have you ever longed for more than what you have now? We're to continue to increase in that grace. See, believers will flourish and grow. And that's the first thing we learn about the Christian life here in Psalm 92. And the second thing we find is that believers are fruitful in old age. You see, verse 14 should challenge us all, whether we're old or whether we're young and growing old. The psalmist writes, they still, meaning the righteous, they still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. Well, the question is, are you getting tired of your war with sin? Are you getting tired of the disciplines of the Christian life? Do you look forward to a time when you can relax and you can coast out the rest of your life like you do in your profession? If your answer is yes, you need to let the Spirit conform your expectations and your desires to the Word of God, because Christian growth is radical. It's not like the experience of ordinary human men. Believers are exempt from that fate of ordinary men. While our bodies may fail, but our souls will never grow weary. Even when they're old, we're supposed to be like that young tree that's full of sap, the liquid that carries nutrients throughout to the ends of the tree. And we're to be green, even though we're old. The true believer will grow in patience and joy and kindness and peace all the days of her or his life. In Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses is described, although he was 120, his eyes never got gray or clouded, but he was vibrant. I was humbled one evening in worship when I heard a dear brother who was about 80 years old tell me something that I couldn't imagine. He said that he had recently learned to love his wife unconditionally. And they, I think, had been married about 50 years. You think by the time you get that old, you've got everything figured out. You kind of wonder, well, how much more can we grow? But as he sought the Lord, the Spirit did an amazing work in his life. And we should be expecting that sort of enduring vitality in our spiritual lives. Psalm 92, it gives us this expectation. And you can't sing the psalm without being transformed by it. Notice verse 15. The righteous maintain their faith to the end. They don't grow bitter and tired because of all the pain of this deteriorating body, but it says they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in us. Even in their old age, saints will maintain their faith firm to the end. And so if you're younger or you're beginning this walk of the Christian life, just consider this. If God produces fruit in the oldest saints in the church, don't you think that you should be growing too? See, the implication of what is written here, that we're to bear fruit in our old age, is that we're to bear fruit also in our middle age and our adolescence and our infancy in Christ. Well, let's consider our third point here, that believers are found in the house of the Lord. Now, as you think about this imperative that we're to grow all of our lives, I wonder if you with me are thinking and reminded of the reality that spiritual growth is hard, quite frankly. As we get older, our minds and our bodies get tired. And as a younger believer, you may be intimidated by the magnitude of sin that you have discovered in your life. And now that you have tasted how hard it is to fight sin, you cannot imagine a life full of this battle. You long for some day when you can just kind of sit down and say, this is enough. And so we must ask this question, how do the righteous continue to grow and bear fruit? Because we're all going to get tired if it's left up to ourselves. We're all going to look for that retirement home spiritually. Look at verse 13. Because there we find how the righteous continue to grow throughout all their lives. The psalmist writes, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. I hope you understand that house of the Lord and the courts of our God, those are other words for the temple, which is where people went to meet with God and worship Him. And the temple was designed to be like the Garden of Eden, where all the plants grew and flourished without being suffocated and starved by weeds and thorns and thistles. And in God's temple, the church, we are to flourish with growth and grace also. And the Lord has provided for this growth within His church. And Paul, and one of those ways, and a primary way, is that Paul has given us ministers and means so that we may grow. I don't have time to go into this in detail, but let's just look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. And I have the quote there, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he says, "And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When the psalmist writes that the righteous grow and prosper because they're planted in the house of the Lord, it means he's indicating that the righteous dwell in God's kingdom. They dwell in His house. They feed upon those means of grace through which the Lord builds us up and increases our grace, conforms us more into the image of Christ. And in the New Testament church, we find that we are the temple, and that the Lord has given us the preaching of the word and sacraments and prayer. He's given us private disciplines of in private worship, in the reading of the scriptures in prayer privately in our homes. He has, as Paul mentioned, and given us the fellowship of the saints, where we one another, as one another, we go to each other, we admonish each other, we call our brothers and sisters back from their sin and to repentance and back to the Lord. See, the way that we grow in grace all the days of our lives is that we be found in the house of the Lord, and that we eat, that we drink of that water, the river of life that He gives us. We feed on the spiritual food, which is the word of Christ. And through that, His Spirit matures us and grows us like the palm tree and the cedar of Lebanon. In Philippians 2:13, Paul called us to work out our salvation, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The consistent spiritual growth that we see here is not up to our strength. It's not up to our power. We grow rather as we are united to Christ and feed upon Him. And as we dwell in God's house, as we feed upon the food He gives us, He will produce this abundant fruit in our lives. And let's consider last that the believers grow because of the faithfulness of the Lord, as we find here in this psalm. You might say, how can we know that we'll continue to prosper and grow? Because really, the means of grace are not like taking an antibiotic when you have strep throat. You know, you have a sore throat, you take an antibiotic, and 24 hours later, you can almost go on a long run because you feel that much better. But the means of grace work in according to God's wisdom and will and His perfect timing. As we feed upon Him, as we dwell in His house and we seek Him, we will go through periods of life where the Lord sort of gives us a time of stagnation. Not so that we would remain there, but so that we would long more and more for Him. That the knowledge that we have of Him and His love for us in Christ would not satisfy us, but that we would long to grow more and more. And when you think of, how can we know that we're going to continue to grow, you might think of your own weakness. That, you know, sometimes we come to worship and we just don't give it our all. We don't listen and we're not there and ready. Sometimes we just get tired. How can we continue to grow if we get tired and fail to apply ourselves? Well, the psalm calls us to trust in the faithfulness of God, not our own strength. In verse 2, he declares, "I declare, it's good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, looking to the Lord's grace." In verse 8, the psalmist, God is exalted on high forever. Meaning, you know, even though we may turn and stray for him, God is there, exalted on high, never going anywhere. He's faithful to care for his saints. In verse 15, remember the confession of the righteous man and those who bear fruit in the old age. We will proclaim that God is our rock, or he is reliable and he's a constant foundation. His steadfast love is new every morning. His faithfulness is there every night. And so you may be like me and so many other believers. The more you grow, the more you see your sin and feel the need for more growth. And it just gets intimidating how prevalent and how sin has pervaded your every joint and ligament, every part of your mind. And you just wonder, how can I keep growing? Well, Psalm 92 should be an encouraging message, because the Lord continues to work in each of us, each of his redeemed saints, until he calls us through death to himself. So we must lift up our eyes and our hope to the faithful Lord, who will complete that work that he's begun in us. And so consider your life. Consider your expectations for growth and strive for lifelong growth. Don't ever rest as if you have made it and you've reached the goal, but rather trust that our faithful Lord will continue to produce the fruit that he's promised, the fruit that will glorify his name in you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Spirit would work in us, that your Spirit would apply the Word and the sacraments to us as you've given them to us as means of grace through which you nourish our souls. We pray that you would hear our prayers for growth, for the mortification of our sin, for endurance and perseverance under trials. We pray that you would transform our hearts and minds to look to heaven, to never be satisfied with our present knowledge of you. But now that we've tasted you, that you are good, we pray that you would give us hearts that long for more and that are never satisfied. We ask that you would work consistently in us. We pray for our children, that you would complete their baptism with saving faith. We pray that they would never know a day they walked without faith in Christ, and that they would grow and increase in grace as fertile soil in the Garden of Eden did, and that they might know your good pleasure and your faithfulness as well as with us, as we have read it and will sing it in Psalm 92. We thank you for your goodness and for feeding us with your word. Now continue to apply to us these things that you've taught us in your word today, in the morning and evening, for your glory and for our growth in grace. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.